This is our third sermon in our series, Stay Positive. We've talked about being positive. We've talked about being encouraging. And today, I'm generous. That's the sermon title, I'm generous. Most of you are familiar with a man named Stephen King. He has authored over 49 suspense and horror novels. And he's sold over 350 million copies. So he's made a little bit of money on that. I don't know if you realize or not, but a few years ago, he was walking down the street in Maine, and he was hit by a van. He was almost killed. He laid in the ditch for quite a while, and finally they got him, took him to the hospital. The doctors actually thought about amputating both of his legs, but he managed to pull through and he was able to keep his legs. But the accident changed him, and it changed the way he thought about himself, changed the way he thought about others. And shortly after the accident and recovery, he gave the commencement address at Vassar College. And I just want to share with you a few things he said. He said, I found out you can't take it with you. I found out what that means. I found out while I was lying in the ditch at the side of a country road covered with mud and blood and with the tibia of my right leg poking out the side of my jeans like a branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in the ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. On that particular day and in the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's simple backstage truths. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed up when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett is going to go out broke. Bill Gates is going to go out broke. Tom Hanks is going to go out broke. Steve King, broke. Not a crying dime. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that is mostly smoke and mirrors. So I want you to consider making your life one long gift to others. And why not? All you have is on loan anyway. All that lasts is what you pass on. We have the power to help, the power to change. Why should we refuse? Because we're going to take it with us? Oh, please. Right now you have the power to do great good for others. So I ask you to begin giving and to continue as you began. I think you'll find in the end that you got far more than you ever had and did more good than you ever dreamed. Now, Stephen King learned an important lesson about generosity through that terrible accident. The Bible teaches us the same lesson over and over and over again. Acts chapter 20, verse 25, you read, Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Proverbs 22:9, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Again, in the book of Proverbs, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. In 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So what we discover as we read the Bible is that we have a very generous God, and God wants us as his children also to be generous. What I want to do this morning is look at a story that we find in 1 Kings chapter 17 that helps us see how generous God is and helps us to trust God when it comes to generosity. Let me fill you in a little bit of what's going on here. Elijah's a prophet, and Elijah has been told by God to prophesy a drought. In fact, they're in the middle of a drought, and because of the drought, the land is in a famine. Now, he was told to explain to the people why they're holding back rain. The people are worshiping false gods. They're worshiping a god named Baal. He's a pagan god, not a real god at all. But he is supposed to be the god of the rain. He's the one in charge of the rain. So you see what God's doing here. God is withholding rain because they're worshiping a false god. And God is teaching them, this false God is not really in charge of the rain at all. I am in charge of the rain. But there's been a famine now in the land and a drought for a couple years, and the people aren't happy, and they've decided to kill the messenger. You know, Elijah brought the message, so let's do something to him. And that's where we're going to start here in 1 Kings chapter 17, is this people are looking to do Elijah in because of this message and because of the drought. And in verse 3, here's what God says. He says to him, because they're trying to find him and kill him, he says to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. Now remember, there's a drought. And God is basically asking Elijah to leave the Jordan River. He's around the Jordan River. Leave where there's water. Go to a ravine where there's this brook. And most of the brooks are dried up, but that's where he's going to get his water from, this brook. And he's going to be fed by the ravens. Don't you wish you could be fed by the ravens? Doesn't that sound tasty? But that's the plan. Now, God can do anything. He could have told Elijah, you know, like he told Moses at one time, tap on the rock anytime you want water, and water will come out. He could have said to Elijah, hey, whatever you want, just tell me, and the angels will bring it to you. Whatever food you need, they'll bring it to you. But that's not what he said. He said, you're going to drink from a brook, and the ravens are going to feed you here in this ravine. Now notice verse 5. So he did what the Lord told him. Elijah didn't say, listen, Lord, this doesn't make sense. You know, there's a better way, Lord. Elijah just obeyed. Elijah just put his trust in God. And that's the challenge for us, to trust God, even when he asks us to do something that doesn't always seem to make sense. And by the way, much of what the Bible says, when it comes to at least our finances, money, doesn't necessarily make sense to us. But the challenge is to trust God, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Let me give you an example of that. When someone's having a hard time paying their bills, it's very difficult for them to give the first 10% off of what they get. But that's what God asks us to do. We are to give him our best. We are to give him our first fruits. But God doesn't send an angel to collect the money. God doesn't call me on the phone and demand a payment. And God won't repossess my house, but the bank will. So, you know, we begin to think, since that's the case, why not pay others first and just give God what's left? So that's how we tend to think. And that's why I said much of what the Bible says about money doesn't really make sense to us. It probably did not make sense to Elijah to go to this ravine and be fed by ravens. But he didn't argue. He just did what the Lord said. He trusted the Lord. And that's what we need to do when it comes to our money, just trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, not your own reasoning. In all your ways, even financial, you see, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So it doesn't make a lot of sense to Elijah to go where he's told to go, to be fed by ravens, to drink from that brook. But he doesn't disobey, he obeys. He just does what God tells him to do. But verse 7 says, sometime later, the brook dried up. So let's get this straight. Elijah went to the brook. That didn't seem to make a lot of sense to him, but that's where God wanted him to go. He went to the brook, and now the brook has dried up. And the truth is, there are probably some of you here this morning who are kind of standing by a dry brook. You feel like you've been obedient to God. You feel like you've tried to do the things his way. You feel like you've tried to honor him with your life, but the brook seems to be going dry. You don't have quite enough money, or you didn't have quite enough money to make that house payment on time last week, or maybe it wasn't the house payment, maybe it was the gas bill. Or maybe you've been watching some of your investments dry up, and you're standing next to the brook, and you're saying, God, I hope you're noticing that the water level here is dropping a little bit. In verse 9, God gives Elijah some instructions. He says, because there's no water left. So he sends Elijah into enemy territory to go to a widow, and that widow is now going to supply Elijah with water. But this widow is no ordinary widow. She is a Gentile widow, and she is going to take care of Elijah's needs. Well, again, that just doesn't make a lot of sense. He's in this ravine because it's a safe place to hide from the enemies. Now the water's gone. God is going to send him into enemy territory, send him to a Gentile woman who might just turn him in. Here's what verse 10 says. So he went. Again, there's no arguing, no complaining, no questioning, no hesitation. As he figures this all out in his mind, maybe it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to him, but that doesn't matter. This is what God asked him to do. This is what he's going to do. He went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And that's no small request when you understand there's this drought in the land. As she was going to get it, he called and said, "And bring me a piece of bread, please, too." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Few of us have known poverty like that. The truth is, in America, if we're living on food stamps, we're still richer than most of the people in the world. And if you make $30,000 a year or more, you're richer than 98% of the people in the world. And when was the last time we wondered when we went to bed at night if we'd have anything in the morning to even eat? So sometimes as we think about God's blessings and what we have, we need to put it into perspective. So here's this woman who has nothing. She's resigned herself to the fact that she and her son are going to have one last meal and starve to death. Now here's what I want to do just for a second. We're going to push pause on the story and ask a question. And here's the question. Why? Why did God choose this woman? Why would God say to this woman who has just about nothing, just enough food for one more meal, why would he say to this particular woman, "You be generous. You be generous with what you have"? Because it seems to me if there's anybody who has the right to sit back and say, "You know what? Times are really tough for my family. And I just think at this moment somebody else needs to stand up and help Elijah." And I think this woman can think about some people in town who have a lot more than she has that could help Elijah without giving their very last. And I think there's part of us that kind of relates to this lady when we face tough times. I mean, there's a sense that we think, "You know, God, I haven't had a substantial raise in years. The hospitalization keeps going up and up and up. I'm having a more difficult time paying my bills. I can't save for my kids' college education. Things are really rough. Maybe I ought to get, at least for a year or two or for a period of time, a free pass on this generosity thing." So I think God chooses this woman to teach us some lessons. Number one, God expects everyone to be generous. The woman wasn't wealthy. In fact, she almost had nothing. And yet she was called to be generous. A while back, I was reading in a church newsletter about a group of people from one church who went on a mission trip to Romania. And they were just so impressed when they came back about how these Romanian Christians were so dedicated to God. But here's the thing. They had difficulty because the Romanian government, they do not allow anyone to give more than 2.5% of their income to an organization. Now, they have that rule for a reason. They don't want any organization to get money where they might try to overthrow the government, where they might give the government problems. So you're limited in how much you can give. And what was amazing is these Romanian Christians were trying to find a loophole, how they could get around this so they could give their 10% or more to the church. Sometimes we try to find loopholes so we don't have to give as God asks us to. They're trying to find a loophole so they can give out of their poverty, give more. And I think God chose this woman to teach us that he can use whatever I give. This woman didn't have much, But God used what she had to ultimately bless Elijah and herself. Psalm 50, verse 9 and 10 says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on the thousand hills. God doesn't need your $20. He doesn't need $200. He doesn't need your $2,000 or your $2 million. God owns the universe. Giving is not about what God needs. Giving is about generosity, is about what we need. We need to trust. You see, we need to trust in God. The widow explains to Elijah that he has just enough food for her and her son. Verse 13 says, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, notice this, but first make a small cake of bread for me and what you have and bring to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. Now, it's interesting that he says here, you first, before you make this for you and your son, make it for me. And what he is doing here is teaching us the principle of first fruits that we have taught in the Old Testament. And that is that God gets from the front end, not from the back end. Sometimes what we want to think is we have this pie, and rather than giving God the first piece, what we do is what's ever left, even if it's the crumbs, that's what God gets. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that we give God, in the Old Testament, the lamb that was sick, that we're not going to use anyhow. He gets the first fruits. He gets the best. Verse 14, Elijah makes her a promise. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord gives rain on the land. So here's a supernatural promise that's being made. If you trust God and give first, God is going to supply what you need. Then verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So she trusts in God, and God supernaturally meets her needs. Now, very quickly here, I want to share with you four quick lessons, four things we learn here. First of all, we learn that sometimes God just supplies enough. A key word in our story here is the word daily. God provides daily, and he often provides just enough. In the book of Exodus, we read about God providing food for the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. They're wandering in the wilderness 40 years, and every day there was a dew on the ground that turned into this manna, bread, that the Israelites could go outside their tent and just pick up this bread and take it in their tent and eat it. God miraculously provided food for them, but he said, you can only gather enough food for one day. Don't take enough food for 2 days or a week. See, that'd be natural tendency. Since the food's there, well, let's store it up. Just in case God doesn't come through tomorrow, I have the food for the rest of the week. But God says, no, you don't do that. Some of the Israelites did not listen. And they went out and they took more of the manna than they needed for the day. And that manna went bad, because they disobeyed God. They didn't trust in God. God's teaching them a lesson. He's teaching us a lesson. We need to trust him. Even though sometimes he just provides for the day, we need to trust him. And then we learn that sometimes God supplies through others. He's capable of sending a raven, but he usually doesn't do that. Usually he sends another person. And you say, is that true? Does God really supply? I mean, I've read about people, I see the commercials about children starving all over the world. Well, God supplies through others, and sometimes that means he supplies through us. I did a little research. George Barna says that about only 8% of those who practice their faith. In other words, there are a lot of Christians who are Christian by name only. But he's saying only 8% are basically people who are practicing Christians, who go to church. Only 8% of Christians give 10% of their offering today. 8%. Ron Sider, who is the author of the book called The Scandal of Evangelical Christianity, says, if American Christians simply gave a tithe rather than the current one quarter of her tithe, There would be enough private Christian dollars to provide basic health care and education to all the poor of the earth, and we would still have an extra $60 to $70 billion to evangelize. So you see, sometimes God supplies through others, and you say, well, why does God ask me to give? Well, that's one reason he asks us to give, so we can help others, so we can evangelize, so we can provide for our missions. So the question begins to change. Maybe the fact is God has supplied, but we have not shared as God has asked us to share. The third thing is God promises to supply bread, not necessarily cake. Now, there are some exceptions to this, but usually God is not going to provide us with cake and icing. He supplies the bread. He supplies our needs, not necessarily our wants. Too many people today have been influenced by the prosperity gospel, those who teach that God wants everybody to be rich and wealthy and prosperous. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And God may bless us with earthly wealth, or he may not. In the Bible, we see people who, in today's time, would be multimillionaires, people like Abraham and Job. But we also see people that needed to be taken care of by the early church because they didn't have any food to eat. We see people who are rich, we see people who are middle class, we see people who are poor. And it might be that God wants some people to be poor because, like the rich young ruler, they have the wrong idea about money. And the last lesson we learn is simply this: God supplies after we trust. We see this three times in this passage. First, Elijah trusted God to be fed by the ravens, and he was. Next, Elijah trusted God to be fed by this Gentile widow, and he was. And the widow trusted God and gave what would be her last bit of food away, and then God provided. Each time, God provided. And there are plenty of examples we could give in the Bible of trusting God and seeing God provide. In fact, this morning, we could probably ask many of you to come up and give a testimony of how, when you didn't think you had it, you gave to God, and God supplied your needs. God supplies after we trust. After we trust. So here's the question this morning. Can you say, I'm generous? I hope, you know, you can say I'm positive. I hope you can say I'm encouraging. And I hope you can say, I'm generous. And if you haven't been generous, I hope you can say, today, I'm going to start to be generous. If you're here this morning as a Christian, that's the challenge for you, to put your trust in God. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you also need to put your trust in God. There's nothing in this world you can do to save yourself, to get yourself to heaven. You can only be saved by the grace and the goodness of God. And the Bible says to become a Christian and to be saved, we need to have faith in God that leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. So every Sunday, we sing an invitation hymn in case there's somebody who needs to make that decision to become a Christian. And if you come forward as we sing, if you walk forward, I'll take your confession, and today I can baptize you into Christ Jesus. God has been generous in providing you a sacrifice to get you to heaven. Don't refuse his gift. Let's stand as we sing together.